Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a sparse crowd here this morning. I guess this pretty day, I bet there's a lot of picnics going on in the area. Well, I welcome you, and I know the Lord will bless you for making it the priority to be here this morning to worship Him. Do we have any announcements? I want to have a brief ladies' aid meeting after the service. It only takes 5 minutes. It has to do with Father's Day, so it's only going to take us 5 minutes. So ladies' aid meeting right after the service.
Just would ask people to note that my contact information is printed on the back side of the bulletin if you need to reach me for anything at any time. I like to know if someone's going to be in the hospital or has a particular prayer need. I'll tell you now, and I'll say it again over the time that I'm here as your pastor, pastors can't read minds. So you have to tell me if there's a need.
Right.
And I plan to be, right now at least, I plan to be here in Rocky Ridge on Wednesdays. So if you hear me, if you get a phone call from me and you say, I'd like to visit with you guys, you can mostly figure it'll be on a Wednesday. And I'll be here at the church, and people can be here also. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Any others?
Kelly asked me to announce next Friday is Vacation Bible School. Oh. Next Friday. It's coming quick. she would like...
Vacation Bible School was the 23rd.
That's next Friday. According to my calendar.
Not this coming.
Oh, okay, okay.
Not this coming.
I thought, boy, I'm way behind. I'm going to have to do overtime this week. Okay.
This Friday is the 16th. Friday, the 23rd.
Okay.
She did extend the registration a little longer. Right now they are up to 26 kids. But if anyone else has any kids yet to register, she said to go ahead and have them do that.
Okay.
Also, she does still have the box back there. If anybody does have any jars or anything that you can help with, she'd appreciate it. So, that's from Kelly.
Mm-hmm. Any other announcements? Okay. All right. Call to worship. Call to worship is Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May we bow our heads. Kind Heavenly Father, help us to follow your footsteps. Help us to realize that there are many out there that are lost and that need our help and our care and our love. And as your word says, the well do not need a doctor. Those that are well and feeling good, it's those that are not well, those that are sick, those that are lost, that need to hear your word and help us to spread your word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house this morning. We thank you for all the many blessings and answered prayers that you give us throughout the week. And we just want you to know how much we love you, how much we want to praise and worship you, and how much we want to give thanks for all that you are and all that you do. And it is in the precious name of your Son that we ask these favors and blessings. Amen. Okay, now can we turn to hymn number 27 for those who can? Please stand.
Mm-hmm.
announced last Sunday, we still have the offering box back there, but we decided that we try to get back to normal and start taking up collection. And today, Frank and Jigs have most graciously offered to help. Please bow your head. Dear Heavenly Father, we've brought our love gifts to you this day. Father, we just ask that you would reach out and that you would bless the giver and bless the gifts and help us as good stewards to use them wisely. And we ask it all in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now's the time to for sharing joys and concerns. Who would like to be first? Frank?
Sounds good. My wife's back there with me. She went there last week. She's feeling better, but she did have another siege of it on Wednesday. Just pray that it will come to the end of the season. And we want to give our prayers and so forth on behalf of all those that we've mentioned in the past. I'm not going to try to mention them because I know I'll forget some of them. But good Lord knows who they are. We just pray, Father, for them, for healing and comfort. And also, the world as a whole. Bring us together in peace, and love, and compassion rather than war and hate.
Nancy?
We need to keep Francis on our prayers.
Yes. We need to keep Francis on our prayers. She's not doing well. And we need to keep Tammy, her daughter, and Wanda. That is stress on them, especially even traveling there, you know, and staying. And so we need to keep the family in prayer. Pastor Ed?
Well, since she's not here, I can embarrass my wife, I guess. she would be embarrassed if I said it. I want to thank God for the gift of a wonderful spouse, friend. On Thursday, we'll be married 49 years.
Wow.
So I know for some of you, you're thinking, you guys, you've got a long way to go yet. I can't imagine where the last 49 years have gone. It just seems they've gone and by in a blink. I'm just very grateful to have her every day.
Amen.
What day
is
it? Thursday.
Thank you.
June 15th, 1974, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon at the First Church of the Brethren in Pottstown, Pennsylvania.
Wow. Right.
Continue prayers for Diane. Them are traveling, and continue her son Travis and the whole Baker family, please.
Mm-hmm. Is Mr. Rick's doing better? Mr. Rick's doing better?
Yeah, he's doing better, yeah.
And so you got both of them, they're doing better, Jigs and Rick. Okay, Bob.
I want to keep my wife and myself on the thing, but the event's coming up and many doctor visits that has to take place. We're not the only one, though, so we know there's many others out there confronted with the same situations and not knowing their names personally, but we just want to lift them up to realize that we do have comfort. Even as much as my back irritates me, God keeps me going. His grace is sufficient, and as long as it is, my eyes will be open. Just thank you for the church. Blessings to Brother Ed back here and our communion service to say afterwards. And let us realize that that is the reason that we take it, is to recognize the sacrifices Jesus did for us.
Others?
I think we got to keep the church as a whole, but we do have a lot of shut-ins and a lot of list of names. Keep all that. I'd like to keep my list of unspoken requests. Some are being answered, and which the Lord does it in His time. But keep all those. And do we know where the flowers came from?
The flowers, Faye and Steve came, brought them. They were at a service for
Angel Tom's.
And he gave them, he said, I don't have a church, but he said, you want to take them, so they brought them here.
Oh, very nice.
So these are in memory of Angel Toms, who passed away. I forgot that. And Faye even texted me, I tell you.
Very nice.
Yeah.
One other thing, traveling mercies for a little great-granddaughter, Gracie, that's with us a lot of times.
Okay.
She's coming up this Saturday from Myrtle Beach.
Wow.
Thank God they have gracious tenders to be with them in that flight, mm-hmm. provide the safety.
For 8 years old, she's been on flights.
She's seven.
She'll be eight.
Yeah.
She'll be eight. For going to be 8 years old, she has traveled a whole lot more than this old lady.
She looks a little different this time than she did last time. She can't eat sweet corn now because she doesn't want several teeth.
Oh. Well, Nan will just have to cut it off the cob. Any others? Okay, let's come before the Lord however you are able to do so. Dear Heavenly Father, how often in a day do we call on you? We are so blessed to have a Lord that is on the job 24/7. No matter if we cry out to you in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day, you are there. You are listening. Father, we are so thankful for all that you do, all that your hands accomplish for us, for your children. We thank you for the healing power that you place upon your children that are ill. We thank you for just even the smallest of mercies, like when we're on the highway. We may have left the house 5 minutes too soon. 5 minutes too late, only to realize that you kept us there a little longer because there was an accident about to happen. You cleared us of that. Father, we just have so many things to be thankful for. And more importantly, we are just thankful for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who had no sin, but died for all of our sins, so that we might one day have eternal life in heaven with you. Father, now the list is long. There are many that we've been asking prayers for each and every Sunday. Father, we just continue to lift those names up. We think of Miss Pat, who's feeling a little better, and we just ask that you would continue to heal her. Give the doctors the knowledge to know what's going on. Father, we think of Frances, who's in York Hospital. We just ask that you would be with her. Give her strength. Give her comfort. Give the doctors and the staff the knowledge to know what to do and how to do it and when to do it to help her. Father, we think of Wanda and Tammy that travel up to York and back every day, and we just ask that you would guide their vehicle, keep them safe, help them to get rest as needed, and just help them, Father, to be at peace and not stressed and overly worried and anxious. Father, we think of Diane and Greg and their traveling mercies for those that are on a cruise. We just ask that you would let them have an enjoyable time, but a safe time, that they may return home safely to their family and loved ones. Father, we lift up Travis to you, such a young soul that is burdened, Father, and we just ask that you would work in a mighty way to touch him, Father. Clear his mind of doubt and fear. Just let him know that you are there with him to help him and guide him in all situations. We want to give safe traveling mercies to little Gracie, who's coming. She's flying on her own, Father, and we just ask that you would make sure the flight attendant would be alerted at all times to keep little Gracie in her eyesight and care as she travels. Father, we think of Linda and Bob, who have issues with their health and an upcoming surgery. We just ask that you again would be in the midst, that you would let all the tests get done and the results be clear, so the doctor has a clear path to knowing what needs to be done in the surgery. We think of all of our shut-ins. We think of, well, I won't begin to name them because I don't want to miss a name, but I know you know all. Just be with them and help us, Father, to check in on them. Give a call, a visit, or a card just to let them know that they are in our thoughts and prayers. Father, we think of our military. Oh, Father, and our police and our first responders. There's so many out there that give of their time and their life to watch over us and keep us safe. Father, we just ask that you would bless them with good health, that you would bless them with safety. Keep your hand of safety upon ours in this congregation that are serving. We think of Elijah. We think of Caleb. We think of Ian. We think of Kyle. And there's so many others. Father, you just keep your hand upon our young men. Father, we think of the gift of love, the gift of anniversaries. Oh, what a true joy it is for Pastor Ed and Miss Deb to be celebrating 49 years of love and care for each other. And we just ask that you would continue to bless them, bless their years with love, peace, and to be able to enjoy family and friends and just life in general, Father. We just thank you for that. Father, we think of Ralph, who has his struggles, but he never complains, Father. And we just ask that you would keep your hand upon him, Father, and help me to be the helper he needs, the person that needs to have that understanding and patience, Father. And you know I don't ever pray for patience, because I know what comes along with that, and I don't do very well, but you know that already, Father. Father, now lastly, we just ask that you would be in the midst when we have communion after the service, that our hearts would be filled with mercy, with grace and love and peace and understanding, that, and to realize that you are the bread of life. Father, just be with us and help us to partake of that. Father, now we just thank you for Pastor Ed, who has graciously come to be our shepherd. And Father, as his flock, may we follow him where he leads, and may we listen to his call when he tries to teach us your word. Father, give him the strength and the good health that he needs to take on the task of being a shepherd. We just know that he has meditated, he's prayed, and studied, and we just ask that you, when he stands behind this desk, that you would fill him full of spirit, and that his, your words would flow easily through him. We thank you for all, Father. Father, now we just unite our voices in that most perfect prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, now we can all unite our voices in the hymn number 206. so much, Jerry.
That, eyes are watering and I've got blurred there.
That's okay. Is your heart pumping? Is your heart full of joy? If you could, if you sing that song right now and you're sitting in your seat and you're sad, I want to see you after church because that makes it awesome. Okay. The scripture this morning, I'm only going to read part of it, and I'm assuming it's their job to read the rest this week, right?
Oh, when they get home, yep.
Yep, when they get home. Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, yes, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now let's give our undivided attention to Pastor Ed. There you go.
Thank you, Sister Deb. Mm-hmm. Thank you. When a pastor is just beginning to serve a church, and even though I've preached to you a couple of times before you called me, it's not always easy to know what the people need. It's not always easy to understand. The Spirit sometimes takes a little time to reveal what it is that He wants brought out of the Word for the people. And so just for a while, and I don't know how long that while will last, but we're going to look in the book of Daniel for a little while. Maybe you're not so familiar with the book of Daniel, or maybe you're thinking about the last half of the book of Daniel, which is filled with apocalyptic images and events. But we're just going to look into Daniel. In your Bible, it follows in the Old Testament just after the book of Ezekiel. I would suggest that you read it at home at your convenience. A well-worn Bible is a good thing. And a well-used Bible is a good thing. Now, the main part of this morning's message is from chapter 1. But for us to start, I just want to talk a little bit. And I've got way more sermon than I have time. So, and then perhaps more than you're interested in. But the book of Daniel is an interesting passage in the scriptures, because it isn't like anything else in the 66 books of the Bible. It's closest to the book of Revelation, but it isn't really like that either. When you're learning how to preach, when you're learning what they call hermeneutics and exegesis in seminary and in college, they tell you that there are different kinds of books. Now let's just say you're going to go into the library in Thurmont. And how are the books set up in the library in Thurmont? How are they divided out?
Fiction,
nonfiction,
history.
Religion, history. Anything else? They're in categories, right? You say, okay, I want to read something in history. So you go to the history section of the library, and then you go through the shelves, or if you're really organized, you go to the card. Oh, no, I shouldn't say card catalog, because that's an old thing anymore. You go over to the computer and look for this or look for that. If you're looking for something about religion, you go and look for the religion section. Well, the book of Daniel is three different categories of book in one. And you say, how can that be? It just is. I can't explain why. It just is. It's the way the Holy Spirit set it up with the prophet. First of all, it's history.
The first six chapters are kind of a history of what happens to Daniel during his time in the Babylonian and the Persian empires. And Daniel's a very interesting person. He held a lot of positions of responsibility, as we'll see, over 7 decades of life. Pretty important. How many of you would like to be the second or third ranked person in an empire in your 70s or 80s? You want to be retired, right? Yeah. Well, he was busy. So in the first part of the book, these first six chapters, it talks what happened after the period of time when the Jews were carried away into exile from Judah to Babylon. The second six chapters deal with 4 visions. So we have history, and we have prophecy, and then we also have a category called apocalyptic. And there's not going to be a quiz afterwards. But apocalyptic deals with the end times. We all know the idea about the end times. So there's 3 different kinds of literature in one book, and the Holy Spirit used Daniel to shape these 3 into one coherent story. And it used to drive biblical scholars crazy. Because biblical scholars are like most other scholars. They like to have everything nice and neat and arranged and all the questions answered and everything else. It doesn't work that way. The second thing that disturbs biblical scholars about the book of Daniel is the original text. Now, if you're going to do business in the world today, what language is most often used in the world of business? English. English. Yeah, prophet, yes. Yes, the language of prophet is universal. But if, nowadays, you speak English as the international language of trade. You may live in a country where you might speak Russian, you might speak Greek, you might speak Chinese as your everyday language, but if you're doing business, you're doing it in English. In Daniel's time, there was a language called Aramaic, which was the business language of the day. Later on, it would become Greek, and then after it would become Latin. But at this point in time, this language was called Aramaic, and it just so happened that Aramaic was a language that Jews used for their everyday language. Where I grew up in eastern Pennsylvania, there were still people older than me who still spoke in their homes every day a certain tongue, a certain dialect. Pennsylvania Dutch. Anybody here speak Pennsylvania Dutch? Yeah, well, I'm not surprised. Pennsylvania Dutch has pretty much gone the way of the dodo bird. But at that time, many people, 40 and older, still spoke Pennsylvania Dutch in their homes. So they had a home language, and then they had a work language. And Aramaic was the home, but also the business language for Jews and for people in the world at this time. But that's the first 6 chapters. Then you get to chapter 7, and then it all switches over to Hebrew. We say, what happened here? How did Daniel go from writing and speaking in Aramaic? How did he go to the language exclusively of the Jews, which was Hebrew? And the answer is that great biblical answer. We don't know. God knows, but we don't know. There's all kinds of theories. There's all kinds of ideas. But the truth is, like many times in the scriptures, when you're looking into the historical end of stuff, we just don't know. We just don't know. And the third thing about Daniel was, when was it written? And this is the one that drives the Bible scholars crazy, because for a long time it was denied that a man named Daniel ever existed. Long time. It was just a story that was concocted to encourage other people in Daniel's day. Well, along came the 20th century. How many of us remember the 20th century? We remember the 20th century. We're all born in it, right? So in the 20th century, it was discovered that, lo and behold, the the scholars and the archaeologists got together and they said, you know what? All this stuff that we've dug up out of the dirt and all this stuff that we found about these languages, and, you know, sure enough, we thought it was written at this one point, but you know, it was actually written around 600 BC, which, by the way, is a long time ago. But that was right at the time when Daniel was describing everything that was going on around him. So it's true. So when we talk about Daniel, we can say that we think it was written about the 6th century BC, and he was a man who served two separate kings in positions of high responsibility, all while he continued to love and to serve the God of Israel. When you look at Daniel, you see a man who lived in a world of political power and intrigue, but he also lived a life of faithful obedience. And he never mixed the two. He never crossed over. He was not corrupted by the politics of his day. So how did he get there? Well, the 6th century before Jesus' birth was a really busy time in the world. During this time, the Athenians built the Acropolis in Athens. You know what the Acropolis is? That big temple that's on top of a hill that overlooks the city of Athens, that was being built. You might remember from school Aesop's Fables. How many of you remember Aesop's Fables? Aesop was writing down his fables at about this same time. Other Greeks took olive trees and they introduced them to Italy. And we all know what happened. Gourmets are happy that they did that. You know, olive oil and all those good Italian dishes with lots of olive oil in them, or olives. Across the world in Mexico, the Mayans were flourishing in a civilization. In China and Nepal, Confucius and Buddha were living and teaching. In the Middle East, the Babylonians were in full control. Oh, it wasn't that there weren't any fights, and Judah was caught in the crossfire three times. They sided with the wrong sides and suffered accordingly. Finally, in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar said to the Jews, all right, look, you guys, you went with the Egyptians the third time. I've had enough of you. And so he sent his army to Jerusalem, and there wasn't a thing they could do except starve while they were under siege. So they said, okay, you know, we give. Remember when you were fighting? Remember when men, when you were boys, sometimes you might get in a scrap with another guy or you might get in a wrestling match and you'd go on until one of you said, I give. Well, the king of Judah finally said, okay, we give. We give up. So the Babylonians came in. They went through every house. They went through every home. They went through every building. They went through the temple, they stripped away all the gold, the silver, and anything that was worth anything, and they took it all back to Babylon. And then the first round of people were carried away, and they took away all the people that they could sell for slaves, or all the people who were in responsible positions that they could be prisoners or executed. And then a few years later, they came back and took another group of exiles. And verses 3 through 7 of chapter 1 talk about this. And in this group, there were four young men. We'll see them in a minute, but we know one of them's name was Daniel. And they were taken as teenage boys, probably somewhere between 13 and 15 years old, to Babylon. There they were to be re-educated. They were supposed to be turned into Babylonians. And you say, why would they do that? Well, it's pretty simple. If you want to get anything done in the government these days, where do you have to go? What?
To Satan.
To Satan?
Satan.
Oh, to Satan. Oh, okay.
That's who they go to.
Well, that gives him a lot more credit than he deserves, but anyway. I mean, physically, where do you have to go? Washington, D.C. Because what's in Washington, D.C.? I have to find myself a better bunch of questions to ask.
Now you know what we need.
So, you find the president. You find the offices of the various departments, right? Where's the agriculture department? In Washington. Where's the labor department? In Washington. Where's all the agitation? Never mind. But you know, if you need answers, you go to where the government is. And that's just for the United States, which is pretty big. If you've ever driven across this country, like my wife and I did last year, it's a big country. But then you talk about the Babylonian Empire, and it was way bigger than the United States. And it was a different kind of a world because you had a king. How many of us have ever lived under a king? Anybody? Or a queen? No, of course we haven't. No, not the one you're married to, Ralph. Just remember, the pastor sees everything. So the king, in that structure, everybody followed him wherever he went. And to keep his empire under control, he was constantly on the road. He had a capital city that he would get to for a couple of months a year, but most of the time he'd be going from one spot to the other, to the other, to the other. And what about the government? He was it, but he also had an IRS, right? Somebody has to collect the taxes. Somebody has to keep the paperwork. Somebody has to keep track of all the records. Somebody's got to make sure that the wheels keep turning because the king isn't always in the capital city. So they have what we'd call today bureaucrats. Ever meet a bureaucrat? Maybe you were a bureaucrat. Depends if you ever worked for the state or federal government. So the kings of Babylon found it convenient to take young captives and send them to a kind of an academy. And whatever they'd been before, they turned them into Babylonians. And then they would turn them loose in the government. Why? Because each of those men were individually responsible to the king. They weren't responsible to the labor secretary or the directory or of the IRS or anything else. They were personally responsible to the king. So it was a personality-based loyalty. So Daniel and three other young men are sent to this academy. And he had, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king, had ordered his chief court official to bring in a number of young men from the exiles to be trained in the royal service. And he had specific requirements for these young men. They had to be good looking. They had to be the best looking. Now that doesn't mean necessarily handsome, but they had to be the healthiest looking. You know, they had to be strong, they had to be healthy, they had to look good. They had to be the best educated. They already had to know how to learn to read and write. They had to be able to do their math. They had to do these things. They had to be educated. They had to be quick to learn. Have you ever noticed as we get older, it's harder to learn something? I sit down in front of the computer, I'm trying to master something, and I'm talking on the phone to my daughter over in Phoenixville, and she says, "It's simple, Dad." You know, did your children or your grandchildren ever say to you, "Oh, it's simple, Pop-Pop"? And you say to yourself, but you don't say to your grandchild, "It's simple for you." Your brain isn't full of stuff like mine is. So he was choosing these men from royal or noble lineage, and he put them on a 3-year course of instruction. They were going to an academy. They were going into college, but they were learning how to be Babylonians. They were taught the language and the literature of Babylon. So they had to learn to write in those funny little squiggles called cuneiform that they put them on clay tablets. You had to learn how to do that. How would you like to learn to write a new language? Not ready to do that yet?
I can't write.
When I was much younger, I learned Hebrew. Hebrew is really hard. Because, first of all, they don't have real letters. Oh, they have these squiggles. And then these marks and these squiggles, they go from right to left. Right? And then they don't have vowels. How'd you like this? How'd you like to learn a language where you had no A, E, I, O, or U?
I'm in enough trouble with English.
So you learn, when you're learning Hebrew, you learn to look for these little dots and these little squiggles and this little line here. But don't make sure it's not the one that's down here. It's got to be this one up here, because the one down here is a different vowel than the one up here. So it was hard for them, but they had to learn this whole new language, both written and verbal. And then they ate from the king's table. Now that might not sound too bad. You know, beats bread and water. King gives a feast. Let's say the king has a feast and he says, and they say, well, the main course today is filet mignon and a side of lobster, surf and turf. You say to yourself, that's not a bad deal, right? Well, there was a problem. You see, the king's pantry was generally taken from the temples of whichever Babylonian god or goddess was nearby. And so they would take the sacrificial meat that wasn't consumed in a fire, and they would use that at the king's table. The executive chef of the king's table would say to one of his underlings, go over to the temple of Bel and get us a couple of dozen, you know, filet mignons and bring them back over here from the sacrifices. Well, the trouble was, of course, that the animal had already been offered. And were Jews supposed to be eating anything that was ever offered to any other god or goddess? No. Not at all. Nothing. Not carrots. Not beef. Of course, they weren't supposed to eat lobster at all. But, you know, fish. Nothing. So Daniel has to eat the king's diet, he's told. And then they're given new names. He and his three friends, I bet you can name them. His name was Daniel, in Hebrew means God is my judge. He became Belteshazzar, the prince of Bel. And Bel was the major god of Babylon. Hananiah, beloved by the Lord, became Shadrach, which means enlightened by the sun god. Mishael, which in Hebrew means who is like God, became Meshach, who was like the moon god. And Azariah, the Lord is my help, became Abednego, the servant of Nego. So we all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We remember singing that as kids. The fourth man in the fire. All these new names, we're telling them they were also identified with Babylonian deities. So now we get to the point this morning of the sermon's title, the Daniel diet. How many of us here have ever gone on a diet? And I don't mean the seafood diet. Just because you see it doesn't mean you eat it, right? At the Robbins household, we've been hosting a local pastor. He and his wife have been trying to sell their house down in the Shenandoah Valley for almost a year. And so 5 days a week, he'd been coming up into our area to serve a church there, and 2 days back at home. And he had been living in a Super 8 for most of that time. And it was getting a little old, as you can imagine, living every night in a motel might be for a year. And because when I came to the Church of the Brethren up in Dillsburg, my family was in Indiana, And I came back and forth. Every 3 weeks, I would go home for a week, and then I would come back. So we know what it's like to not live at home, but to be living among strangers in different situations. And my wife said to me at one point, she said, we need to ask him if he'd like to come live with us. Who wants to live in a hotel? Because at the time we asked him, their home in the Shenandoah Valley wasn't even getting a sniff. Well, move forward. He moved in with us. And he said, oh, by the way, I'm on the keto diet. Anybody know what's in the keto diet? Keto diet is you eat a lot of meat. You eat a lot of protein. You eat a lot of fat. You hardly have any carbs. That isn't the way that the Robinses eat at our house. But we've learned. We put out what he likes for his keto diet, and we just eat our normal food. Seems to work for him. Me, I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole, but that's another story. Because I'm diabetic and I can't take chances with it, you know. So, Daniel has his own diet now. He's got to eat what the king says. And you see, this is all part of his indoctrination. But for Daniel, it's a test of faith. He doesn't say anything about his name being changed. He doesn't complain about his education. But he doesn't want to be defiled. He wants to remain holy in the eyes of his God because the king's food is not kosher. So with courtesy intact, he approaches the steward who's appointed to oversee him, Ashpenaz. And he says, sir, my friends and I would like to have permission not to eat the king's food or drink the king's wine. Now you'll notice when you read this that he doesn't make a demand. He doesn't go on a hunger strike. He doesn't insist on his rights. He doesn't make a fuss. He just goes and says, is it possible for us to not eat this royal diet? He's reasonable. What are the discussions like in America around different topics these days? Are people reasonable? Many times not so much. Well, the steward was moved to show favor toward Daniel on his request, but you see, he has a problem because Ashpenaz has a personal charge. Let's say here the brother Jerry is Nebuchadnezzar the king. Oh, great king. And the king says, Ashpenaz, you make sure them boys eat my diet, they speak my language, they worship my God, and they do what I say. You got that? And Ashpenaz says, you're the boss. And the king says, if they don't, guess who's going to pay? And Ashpenaz says, I get the message. So when Daniel comes to him, Ashpenaz is willing to cooperate, but he knows that if they start to not look so good, if they start to fall behind and they don't perform as well, in short, if they're not measuring up, guess whose head gets lopped off? Ashpenaz's. And you know, Ashpenaz, just pretty much like the rest of us, likes his head where it is. So he says, no, I'm sorry, guys. You know, if you reject the food, you're rejecting the king. This is not a very smart thing for you to do. And Daniel says, okay, well, let's try a compromise. People who have been married or who are married know that there are many times when you have to reach a compromise. Right? There are times when you have to compromise. Your wife might want Brussels sprouts. You might want tomatoes. You settle on peas. You know, that's called a compromise. So Daniel says, all right, how about this? for 10 days. We'll eat our usual diet, and if we don't look just as good then as we do now, then we'll go right ahead back. And 10 days is not so long that I can't make up the ground. If we start to fall behind, you can still pump us back up. You can feed us a few more fillets and we'll get stronger, you know. And Ashpenaz says, well, you know, I guess that's okay. It's only 10 days, so go ahead. What happens at the end of the 10 days? Do they look good? As a matter of fact, the scripture says that they look better than the other students in the academy. And not only are they looking healthier, happier, and better, but we're told that God blesses them in their studies. He gives them wisdom and understanding. And to Daniel was given the ability to interpret dreams and visions. They do so well, in fact, that in verses 18 through 20, when they are examined by Nebuchadnezzar himself at the end of the 3 years, they are all received into positions of responsibility in the king's service. So you say, that's really nice, but what does that mean to us? Very simple. First of all, God is always with us, no matter the circumstances or how it looks. God is always with us, no matter the surrounding circumstances. Daniel and his friends could have assumed that since Jerusalem fell and they were in exile, that there wasn't any point in serving God anymore. And there were people who did that. But they kept their faith in God, even in a foreign land and adverse circumstances. Their faith saw them through this major test. The second thing we learn from this is when we're in conflict with the expectations of others, be reasonable. Be reasonable. Daniel did not stamp his feet and insist on getting his way. He didn't threaten to go on a hunger strike or anything else. He said, okay, I understand your point, Ashpenaz. How about an alternative? How about a compromise? Because third, there are times to make a wise compromise. Daniel saw the steward situation through his eyes. He knew that if they wound up looking sickly, Ashpenaz's neck was for the block. James 3:17 says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield. In other words, willing to reach common ground, a ground of understanding. And the last thing we can take from this passage is that we can be in the world, but not of the world. Daniel and his friends were in Babylon, but Babylon was not in them. They were being absorbed into a program that was designed to make them perfect Babylonian bureaucrats. But though they became faithful servants within that bureaucracy, they never stopped being believers in God. They kept their faith. They honored and followed the Lord. They stayed true when it would have been easier to turn away. That was the beginning as young men, as teenage boys. Next week we're going to look in chapter 2 and see how Daniel learns that God helps him to interpret and understand dreams. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much here in this chapter. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take it and apply it to our own hearts and lives. For, Lord, we too live in a foreign country. A foreign country that demands that we follow its ways and its choices and its diets and everything else. For we belong to your kingdom. And while we were on this earth, we're still in the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, who wants to have his will and his way and to delude us. Help us to be true. Help us to be committed. Help us to hold fast to you, even as Daniel did. Lord, we will see our reward as we obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers who are going to help with communion come forward.
I'll ask you to wait until we're all served. Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, and said to his disciples, "Take and eat, each one of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are participating in a long, long line of believers. You and I are celebrating the feast of our Lord, like people all over the world have done for over 2,000 years. So when we break the bread and we speak our words of blessing, we honor not just the Lord, but the memory of those who have gone before. Think of how many have sat in this congregation over 100 plus years and joined in remembering the Lord. So let us join together in the words of institutions. The bread which we bless is the communion of the body of Christ. Let us share together.
When we get done with the cup, just hold on to them or collect them in these basins, please.
the same way the Lord Jesus took the cup and blessed it. And he said to his disciples, "This is the covenant, my new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, the cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let us share together. Let us pray. Father, we have remembered you in bread and in cup. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise for both body and blood broken and shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of the fellowship that was broken so long ago. We give you thanks and we give you praise. Be glorified, O Lord, as we remember you. Amen.
Amen.
Before our dismissal, reminder that the ladies' fellowship is meeting. 5 minutes, she says. I won't set a timer. Lord, as we have worshiped this morning, have remembered you with bread and cup, and have been fed from your word, send us forth with your blessing into the world that you have prepared for our witness and our presence. Send us, Lord, in your name and for your honor and glory. We pray this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God from whom